Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart in my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and ask that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word this morning, and that you would use it to deepen our walk with you and draw us closer to you. Father, to help us to have a love for Jesus and a love for the church and a love for one another that we've never had before. We just pray that you would deepen our love and our maturity and our knowledge of you. And Father, if there's one here today who has never come to know you, we just pray that today would be the wonderful, glorious day of salvation for that person. We just can't think of a better day for them to come to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, when we looked at the first seven verses, we called that the stewardship of God's grace. And Paul talked about the ministry that God had given him and how that was a stewardship. Well, really, we're just continuing in these verses. So I'm just titled this message, The Stewardship of God's Grace, Part 2. It's just a continuation of all of the things that God had given Paul to do in ministry. You know, I think about, I've had several jobs in my lifetime. My last employer, I had three different jobs. I worked there 10 years, was promoted twice. And, you know, when you get a new job in a company like that, what do they give you? A job description, right? And in that job description, what they lay out are, you know, all of your job duties. You'll do this, you know, do that. And I was a qualified intellectual disabilities professional was my last job. And part of that, you know, was writing life plans for individuals with intellectual disability. But it seems like every job description, when you get down to the last job duty, and I don't care what the job is, there's this one little thing down there at the very last job duty: anything deemed necessary by your supervisor. Now you laugh because it's true, right? You know, most of my jobs have been plumbing the depths of what that phrase means. Anything deemed necessary by your supervisor. Well, we have a divine job description that Paul gives us here as part of being in a local church, a stewardship that God has given us. Remember, we said a stewardship was where God put you in charge of something. He's put you as an administrator over something, and he's given us all a stewardship. He's given us spiritual gifts that we are to steward and to use in the local church. And we get somewhat of a job description here. You know, last week we looked at the implications of our stewardship, but today we're going to look at the different aspects of our stewardship. And just, you know, to sum it all up, our stewardship of God's grace involves sharing the gospel, having a high view of the church, drawing near to God through Christ, and being courageous in the face of trials. That's really just summing it up. So let's look at all these different aspects of our stewardship of grace. The first one is our stewardship involves sharing the gospel. He mentions that in verses 8 and 9. He says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things." Now, he says it was to that he was the very least of all the saints. And if he's the very least of all the saints and he's been given that great job, how do you think the rest of us would fare? Do you think that job was given to us as well? If you give the most important job to the least important person, don't you think that the rest of us have that same job? He says that we've been given this to proclaim or to preach the gospel. Now, the word preach there, we can kind of misunderstand that real easily because we think, well, that's talking to preachers. You have to be a preacher in order to preach the gospel, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. But the word that he uses there is the word where we get our word evangelize. And basically that word just means to announce good news. There's a different word in Greek that means to preach or to proclaim. Charisso actually emphasizes the act of proclamation or the act of preaching, but euangelizo, which we call evangelize, the focus is on the content of the message. And so what he's emphasizing here is not necessarily that it's preaching, but that it's announcing or sharing good news. The emphasis is on the good news. How do we get to share the good news? The Lord just kind of put it on my heart this morning to share with you something that I use. You remember probably several months ago, I shared with you how to mark your New Testament, how to, you know, share the Roman road and share those verses, how to lead somebody to Christ. Well, the question is, how do you get them to there, to where you can share the gospel? And I want to give you something that just very practical that I use. It's an acronym, if you want to write it down. I'll give you both. There's two acronyms. Sometimes I use one, sometimes I use the other. The first one is the word FORM, F-O-R-M. And the other one is the word FIRM, F-I-R-M. And it's just natural to talk to somebody, and this word helps you remember in a conversation how to get to the gospel. Firm, or form. Let's start with form. The F stands for family. You just ask people about their family. Is that pretty natural? How's your family doing? You know? The O is for occupation. It's just natural to ask, you know, what do you do for a living? Now, the key to this is that you are genuinely interested in what the person has to say. Okay, you're not just doing this to try to get them through to where you can share the gospel. You want to really take an interest in the person. So, O is occupation, or you could use the I for interests. If you go to somebody's house and they've got a big bass mounted on the wall, it's just natural to ask them, you know, about their interest in fishing, right? Then the R, any guesses? Religion. It can be just a general question. Are you a spiritual person? What do you think about spiritual things, spiritual matters? And then listen to what they have to tell you. And then M is for the message. That's where you get to your verses for sharing the gospel, talking about what you believe. You know, let them share what they believe about religion, about spirituality, and say, well, can I share with you what I believe? And that's how you just get right to the message. It's pretty simple, right? And listen, you don't have to do the whole thing in one sitting. You know, maybe you talk to them about their family and occupation one time, and then you see them again later and you continue that conversation. It's just about being genuinely interested in the person and getting to know them. But you got to get to the point to where you can share the message, the gospel. That's evangelism. And Paul says that God has called all of us to it. From the small to the from the least to the greatest, we're all called to evangelize. And what are we proclaiming? He says the unfathomable riches of Christ. You know, that word that is translated there, unfathomable, it doesn't occur anywhere else in the world. Paul made up that word. He took a word that was used for tracking somebody by using their footprints, and he kind of twisted it a little bit and made it his own word. But, you know, have you seen Live PD, that show? I like to watch it because they go live with the sheriff's department over in Pasco County. It's one of the sheriff's departments they follow. And they have, you know, these bad guys. Oftentimes, I found out that it doesn't do any good to run from the police because they're going to catch you one way or another. Very rarely does somebody get away. But they get these canine units out, right? And they track the person. They'll find them. They had one hidden under a boat dock, and the dog still found him. But what Paul is saying here is if you want to know the riches of Christ, if you want to measure the wealth of the riches of Christ, of the gift of salvation, it's immeasurable. You know, the founder of Amazon recently became the richest man in the world. He's worth $112 billion. But you know what? That's measurable. The riches of Christ, it says, are immeasurable, unfathomable, unsearchable. You cannot get to the end of Christ's riches, of His grace. And that's what we're proclaiming, that no matter how big of a sinner you are or you have been, Jesus can save you. If you are a great sinner, His grace is greater. So we evangelize. We shed light on God's purpose when we share the gospel. He says in verse 9, "And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things." God's purpose, when we evangelize people, we're bringing them in to God's purpose. And that was His purpose, was to create one new people of God. Let me ask you something. How many different races of people are there in the world? Does anybody know? One. There's only one race. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17, in verse 26, "And He made from one man every nation." By the way, the word nation there in Greek is the word ethnos. Where do you think we get from that? Ethnic groups, right? "And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitations." There's only one race, the human race. There's no room for racism in the church because there's only one race. You're going to be racist against your own race if you're racist. He says this is a mystery. He calls it a mystery, which was gradually revealed. It's been hidden in God, but he says that it's been God's purpose since creation, that He's going to make one people. Think about that. God created one man and one woman, and everybody on earth came from them. And yes, I do believe that. And you get into Genesis chapter 11, and what happens? They begin to rebel against God, and they want to build a tower to heaven. The idea is that they don't need God anymore. They're going to exalt themselves. And what happens? God confounds their languages and scatters them throughout the earth. But that's only a temporary thing. You see, in Jesus Christ, what happens? We're made one new people in Christ. We're the church. That's That's been His purpose, is to bring us all back together as one people and to sum up all things in Christ, as we learned in Ephesians chapter 1. So our stewardship then involves sharing the gospel. But secondly, our stewardship requires a high view of the church. Let me tell you something. You cannot have a high view of Jesus Christ and not have a high view of His church. It's just impossible. I mean, think about all the things that Paul says just in this letter to the Ephesians about the church. God, later in this chapter, in verse 21, he prays for God to be glorified in the church. In verses 1 through 6 of the next chapter, he discusses the unity of the church. In verses 11 and 12 of the next chapter, he talks how God has provided spiritual leaders to equip the church. In chapter 5, in verse 25, he says that Christ loved the church so much that he gave himself up for her. Jesus loves the church. And if we're his people, we ought to love the church. But look in verses 10 and 11. He says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you know that as part of the church, you are part of a sermon that God is preaching to the angels and to the demons, to the rulers in the heavenly realms? You're living out your life in the church. You're part of a sermon that God is preaching, letting them know that their time is coming to an end, that everything's going to be summed up in Jesus Christ. He says that in doing this, he's proclaiming the manifold, the multifaceted. It's actually even related to the word in Genesis that talks about Joseph's coat of many colors. It's multicolored. You know, churches ought to be multicolored. There ought to be people here from all races. And now, we can only go by what we've got in our neighborhood. I know. I understand that. But we ought to be representative of everybody that's around us. It ought to be multicolored. And he proclaims this through the existence of the church. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, it was revealed to them, he's talking about the prophets there, that they were not serving themselves but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. He's talking about how the gospel was proclaimed and it was announced before time through the prophets, but it's now being proclaimed. And he says, things into which angels long to look. The angels don't completely understand the gospel. But guess what? It's being proclaimed to them. They're getting an understanding of it as they watch the church. Watch us be part of the church. They're looking into it. And he says here that this plan in verse 11 was achieved through Jesus Christ. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. He told us in chapter 1 in verse 10 that God's plan is to sum up everything in heaven and on the earth. Everything in the heavens and on the earth in Christ. Now the world may look like it's getting worse to us, but God has a plan for it. It's going to one of these days be summed up and come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So our stewardship requires a high view of the church. And when I say the church, I'm not talking about some universal church out there somewhere. Yes, there is a universal church that will all stand, before the Lord one day and worship Him as one body. But the way that works out is practically in a local church. And so we need to have a high view of our local church. Then thirdly, our stewardship allows us to draw near to God through Christ. Look at verse 12. In whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Imagine what it would be like if you had unlimited anytime access to the President of the United States. Now, some of you would say, great job. Some of you might give him an earful for other things. I don't know what you'd say. But the point is, what if you had access to him 24/7? Would you take advantage of that? Did you know that we have 24/7 unlimited access to the Creator of that President? The writer of Hebrews says it this way: therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Once a year in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, the high priest would go in, and there was that great curtain that separated it. And he would bring a sacrifice for his own sins and then the sins of the people. And of course, they had bells on his garments, and they had a rope tied around his waist leading outside of the Holy of Holies. And, you know, if his sacrifice was not accepted, he might actually fall dead. And if those bells quit ringing, the other priests would pull the high priest out of the Holy of Holies by that rope, because they couldn't go in there. What was the Holy of Holies? It represented the very presence of God. That was where God met and dealt with the sins of His people on the Ark of the Covenant. And we have Jesus, who has gone into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled His own blood on the altar and cleansed us from our sins. And you remember when Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, meaning from God to us. And we now have unlimited access to the very presence of God that only the high priest had access to until Jesus died on the cross. What a privilege that is, and what it's something that we ought to take advantage of all the time. Think about it. You don't have to go to Jerusalem to a temple that is actually no longer there. But just right where you are, you can call out in your heart and He will hear you. So our stewardship allows us to draw near to God through Christ. And then finally, our stewardship must be courageous in the face of trials. He says in verse 13, therefore, I ask you to not lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. He's telling them not to lose heart. Be encouraged. Be courageous. I kind of like what C.S. Lewis said about courage. He said courage is probably one of the chief virtues that you can have as a person, because courage is all of the other virtues at their testing point. Think about that. It's easy to love somebody until it costs you something. And what does it take to keep on loving them? It's courage. It's easy to serve Jesus when things are going great. But what does it take to serve Jesus when things are not going so great? It takes courage. And he wants us to be encouraged, to not lose heart. Here's Paul in prison. He's been in prison for probably 5 years now. And he's writing this letter and he's telling them, don't lose heart. If anybody should have lost heart, it should have been Paul. And he opens the verse with the word therefore. Now think about what all he said so far. Don't lose heart because of what I've said. Because the gospel is being proclaimed. You know, it's our job to proclaim the gospel. Don't lose heart because we got to proclaim the gospel. All over churches around the world this morning. I don't know about other places in the world, but at least in the United States. And it didn't happen here this morning, so I'll go ahead and say. But all churches, I mean, just loads, multiple churches around this country this morning, you had a pastor come in all fired up, ready to preach the gospel, and probably three or four people hit him with what's wrong with the church before he got up to preach. You see, Satan will try to get you to lose heart. He will try to discourage you. And you can't let that stuff bother you. You've just got to keep going. Don't lose heart. Be encouraged. Because the gospel is being proclaimed. Be encouraged because we have free access to God. We can go to Him anytime we want to with any problem that we have. Be encouraged because of God's great purpose. He is and He will sum up everything in Jesus Christ. It's a guaranteed thing. It's coming one day. So be encouraged. You can have courage because of that. But then he mentions in this verse that we can be encouraged because these trials bring glory. He said, "Don't lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory." What does he mean by that? You know, we want glory, right? Do you know the Hebrew word for glory? It means thick or heavy, as the base meaning. But it refers to God's presence. It's thick. It's heavy. But you know, the problem is we want God's presence and His blessings to be heavy, but we want our service to be light. We expect one to be heavy while the other is light. And what he's saying here is it's the trials that bring the glory. He said it in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us." But there is suffering that has to come before the glory can come. No pain, no gain. That's not just a workout slogan. That's a Christian life slogan. I like what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. "Therefore, we do not lose heart." Same phrase he used there in Ephesians. "We do not lose heart. But though the outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You want to not lose heart? Get your focus on the important things. Get your focus on the eternal things. Get your focus on Jesus Christ and His glory and living for Him. And you'll be encouraged. He says, think about all the things that Paul went through, being beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, left for dead. And he says, this momentary light affliction, when you compare it to what's waiting in heaven, it is momentary and light. He says it's working for us this eternal weight of glory. But the secret is to focus on the eternal and not the temporary. I was reading a quote from Charles Spurgeon. And he says, "The greatest earthly blessing that God can give to any of us is health, with the exception of sickness." And many people brag because they've been blessed with good health, and you ought to thank God if you've got good health, but maybe sickness is a greater blessing than health. Why? Spurgeon went on to say, if God could give some of the men I knew rheumatoid arthritis for about a month, they would come down a notch or two. What does sickness do to you a lot of times? It brings you down a notch or two, doesn't it? And it brings you down to where you need the Lord. And so perhaps sometimes sickness is a greater blessing than our health. You know, Paul, he talked about that thorn in the flesh that he had. And he asked God to take it away and God wouldn't do it. And what did God tell him? My grace is sufficient for you. So be encouraged when trials and troubles come your way, because those trials eventually bring glory if you suffer well by pointing people to Jesus. You see, we have this stewardship that God has given us. But one of these days, we're going to have to give an account of that stewardship. Jesus told a parable in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 25. It begins in verse 14, and we're not going to turn there. But I'll just kind of sum up for you. He tells the parable of this landowner giving, he's going away, and he entrusts three of his stewards with certain amount of money. He gives one 5 talents, and he gives another one 2 talents, and he gives another one 1 talent. He says, each according to his ability. And of course, he goes away, and he comes back. And the one who had 5 talents, he took those 5 talents and he invested them and he made 5 more talents. So he was able to present 10 talents, or you know, a talent, of course, being a measure of money. He was able to present 10 talents to his master when he came back. The one who had been given 2 talents, he had invested that money and was able to present his master with 4 talents. And you know, both of those servants, do you know what the master said to them? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, he didn't say that the one who had 5 talents got more joy than the one who had 2 talents. Did he? He just told both of them to enter into the joy of his master. They just worked according to what they had been given, according to their ability, and they were rewarded just for being faithful. But the one that had 1 talent, you remember what he did? He went out and he buried it because he was afraid of losing it. He was afraid to do anything with it. And when the master came back, he just dug up that talent and gave it back to his master. Do you remember what happened? He took that talent, the master took that talent and gave it to the one who had earned him 10 talents. And he cast out that unfaithful steward for not having good stewardship. You see, one day we're going to have to give an account of what God has given us. He's given us talents. He's given every single person in the church who is born again at least 1 spiritual gift. In other words, you have 1 talent at least. What are you going to do with it? Are you just going to bury it and not use it for God's glory in His church? According to Jesus, that's unacceptable.